chapter 22 of Ezekiel tonight. This chapter, I put it in three divisions, in which I feel that God put it. Each of these divisions begin with a phrase, "The word of the Lord came unto me," saying, or similar to that. The first division is from 1 through 16, and God calls this the Bloody City. And another rendering of this is the City of Bloods, I think the Revised Version puts it. The second division is 17 through 22. Verse 17 starts with, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying," and I labeled this, God labeled it rather, Israel as dross. And then the third division is verses 23-31, and in this part we see the judgment of the people in four classes, or four divisions, we might say, different ranks of people that will be judged. In verse 25, the prophets. In verse 26, the priests. Verse 27, the princes. In verse 29, the people. And so this is simply judgment of the people. So let's go back to verse 1 then. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Now, thou son of man, wilt thou judge the bloody city?" Now we know who this bloody city is because of chapter 24:9. We might look at 2 first. Verse 2 definitely says the subject is Jerusalem in verse 2. And then in verse 9 it says, "Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, Woe to the bloody city." So without doubt, this bloody city is Jerusalem, and it is to be judged. And God calls on Ezekiel to help in this judgment. He said, "Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations." It seems as though God called Ezekiel to be with him in this. "Thou shalt show her." In order to show her, he would have to agree with God. The word "show" here comes from a Hebrew word that be a good translation, to cause to know by seeing. You would show it to her, she would see it and know it to be a fact. Now, he was called to do this. Now, that doesn't mean she's going to see it, because her heart and eyes would have to be open to it. Then in verse 3, then say thou, "Thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come and make idols against herself to defile it." Now, notice the phrases "in the midst of thee," I think four times in the first 13 verses, in the first section. And in these, I believe 11 times, you count them for yourself, but over and over again, we have the phrase "in the midst of thee" in verse 3, in verse 7, in verse 9, in verse 13. And then we have the phrase "in thee" in verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, twice, in verse 10, twice, in verse 11, in 12, and over again. So we're talking about in the city. All of this, it's called a bloody city, or a city of blood. Now, there are twofold reasons. One is, the main reason is of the idolatry that had taken place in the city, which we'll see by reading this further, and by shedding of the blood of not just animals, but their own children they offered as sacrifices within the city. And so God calls us a bloody city. And then in verse 3, he's told him what to say. "Then say thou, thus saith the Lord God, the city sheddeth blood in the midst of it, that her time may come." Now this brings us on down to the fact that God is going to judge this fact. The phrase here in the midst of it has to do with dividing and division of it. I'm trying to think of the word that's used there. I can't think of what it is, but it means to bisect, the word midst there. Tavik is the Hebrew word that's used there, meaning to bisection something. I think the thought that we have there is the blood is shed from one part of the city to another part of the city. It's in divisions. And so this was the main thing. There are three things in verse 4 that are against them. Thou art become guilty in thy blood that thou hast shed, and hast defiled thyself in thine idol. The first thing is as guilty in all the blood that was shed. The second thing against them was that they were defiled in their idolatry, which thou hast made. Then the third thing, and thou hast caused thy days to draw near. Thou art come even to thy years. So God is bringing them down to a point. Now this is the same thought as we had in 3 when it says, and her time may come, and that she'll make her idols against herself to defile. This will be the main thing in the end time when God pours out the judgment in her time, in the time that it comes. And all of this idolatry, as we read here, will work against her in all of these things. And then in verse 4, we read, thou art come even to thy years, or to the end of thy years. And this brings us again all the way down to the end time when God is going to judge them. Therefore I have made thee a reproach unto the heathen, and a mocking to all of the countries. Now this has been before. Because of her idolatry, God judged her into Babylonish captivity, brought her down to nothing, and she became a mockery. This great city, this mighty city of Jerusalem, became a mockery to the whole world. But this is only a shadow of what God is going to bring her down to in the end time, and the sufferings that she will suffer. Then in verse 5, those that be near and those that be far from thee shall mock thee, which are infamous and much vexed. So it seems like the mockery spreads, those that near and those that are far. Now this was true when Babylon came down, but how much farther is the mockery today than it was then? Simply because the known world is greater today than it was then. And so the mockery spreads. The infamous people and much vexed. The Revised Version translates this word vexed as full of turmoil. You might check that out if you have a Revised Version. Then in verse 6, behold the prince of Israel. These are the leaders of Israel, those that are to keep order in Jerusalem. Behold the princes of Israel, every one were in thee, to their power to shed blood. Now, they were the ones with authority. They were the ones that had power to keep blood from being shed. But they didn't do this. They used this authority to shed blood rather than to keep it from being shed. I saw a big thing going on today in the United States concerning the police force that's supposed to be keeping order and keeping blood from being shed are going around deliberately beating up people and shedding of blood. And they're getting by with it. As far as I know, they are. But this is the same condition. This is contrary to the purpose of God. Then in verse 7, in thee have they set light by the father and mother. In the midst of thee have they dealt by oppression with a stranger. In thee have they vexed the fatherless and the widows. So in verse 7, now there are three things that is against them. The first one is they set light by father and mother. This simply means that the things that their mother and father taught them, they disrespect, they made light of them. There was a law in Deuteronomy 27, and I believe it's verse 17. I'll see if I can find it real quick and read it there. 15 and 16. Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molden images, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in secret. Now, this is one of their failures, wasn't it? Was idolatry. And this person was to be cursed. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. So this is an agreement that if they had idolatry, they would be cursed. Then in verse 16, cursed be all that setteth light by his father and mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. So anyone that disrespects their father and mother. Now this is a latter day condition. And this is seen in 2 Timothy 3, that one of the conditions, last days, peril times, would be that they didn't obey their parents, a disrespect to parents. Well, God warned it in then, and he wants it today. So they set light by the father and mother. In the midst of thee, they have dealt by oppression with the stranger. They begin to oppress people as they came in into town, the ones who didn't live there, especially the Gentiles that was there. And then the third thing was they vexed the fatherless and the widows, or the orphans and the widows. And this is a terrible thing. People who couldn't fight back, people who couldn't defend themselves. They vexed them terribly. Then in verse 8, thou hast despised my holy things and hast profaned my Sabbath. These are two things that God wanted, was respect of his holy things. Now the holy things were that which were within the temple. The Sabbath was respecting his things without the temple. This was done in the home. This was done wherever they were. When the Sabbath came, there was a definite Sabbath day journey, and then they couldn't walk any further. There were certain things they could do and certain things they couldn't do. And God expected them to respect his ordinances. But they despised them and profaned them. Then in verse 9, in thee are men that carry tales to bloodshed. Now we have another class of people, tale carriers, or tattletales, as we might know them today in our language. These are informers that would inform on their relatives and their friends that would get them killed. Now this will be an outstanding thing during the tribulation period. In order to save my life, I will inform on somebody else, and then the authorities would be looking to them instead of me. So these are informers. Then in thee, and in these they eat upon the mountains. Now mountains in scripture has to do with kingdoms, big kingdoms, and to eat means to be a partaker of something, you see. So the fact is that they would enter in to what the nations was saying and doing. Then in the midst of thee, they commit lewdness. Now this lewdness is disrespect of their husband, disrespect of God that should be their husband. Then in, lewdness. In thee, verse 10, they have discovered their father's nakedness. Now this was a definite against the law. Much of the 18th chapter of Leviticus is applied to this. all the way from verse 15 through 20 shows different people that were not to have their nakedness uncovered for sexual purposes. So no one, regardless what it is, and I'm amazed how much detail that God goes in there in the 18th chapter of Leviticus, because it was necessary. If he left one person out, then they'd have said, oh, well, I could have sex with this one, you know. So he goes into quite detail of who they cannot uncover their nakedness. But they didn't seem to care. When, as you read this, it seemed like their mind was void of all the ordinances in which God had set up. In thee they have discovered their father's nakedness. Now this was something that was held against Ham, wasn't it? Way back over in Genesis. And in thee they have humbled her that was set apart for pollution. They brought her down. I was trying to think of the scripture on that. It isn't coming to my mind. I believe that's in Leviticus 18 also. And one, verse 11, and one hath committed abomination with his neighbor's wife, another hath lewdly defiled his daughter-in-law, and another in thee, in the city, see, in Jerusalem, hath humbled his sister, his father's daughter. So all of these was definitely against the purposes of God and the ordinances of God. In thee have they taken gifts to shed blood. Now this is simply bribery. They took bribes or hired somebody to shed somebody's blood because they didn't want to. Thou hast taken usury or interest money and increased. Now this wasn't fair. Once you agree to pay so much interest and borrowing money, then this is the amount that you pay, but they wouldn't do that. They would continuously increase this to where a person couldn't pay it back. It was all interest he'd be paying, so he'd be in debt forever. And thou hast greedily gained of thy neighbor by extortion. Now all of this hinges down to greed, doesn't it? The what's in the heart of a person, and hast forgotten me, saith the Lord God. Behold, therefore I have smitten mine hand at thy dishonest gain which thou hast made, and at thy blood which thou hast been in the midst of thee. Now there's two things in verse 13 that God is showing his wrath on. The smiting of the hand is a gesture of God's wrath. When I was young, I used to have a teacher, and when she would get angry, she'd take the ruler and hit her own hand in the middle. And you could tell when she was very angry, because she'd always take that ruler and just slap her own hand with it. Well, this was a gesture of wrath. And this is what we're seeing in verse 13. Their twofold reason was their dishonest gain and the sacrifices that was offered to idols, especially human sacrifices. Then in verse 14, a question is asked, a twofold question actually. Can thine heart endure, or can thine hand be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? Are you going to be able to stand when judgment comes for all of your disorder and failure that are in your life? And I think the answer to both these questions is no. They won't be able to, will they? I, the Lord, have spoken it and will do it. I will scatter thee among the heathen and disperse thee in the countries, and I will consume thy filthiness out of thee. Now, this is interesting, because this is the main reason that God sent them into Babylonish captivity, wasn't it? He scattered them among the heathen. And this was about 606 B.C., and they've been scattered among the heathen ever since, and are still scattered among the heathen. Now, in 1948, they were declared a nation, but the masses of the Jewish people is still dispersed in the countries. And then I will consume thy filthiness out of thee, or destroy is a better rendering of that, thy filthiness out of thee. The things will be so great, and we see this in the second session, of how he's going to consume their filthiness out of them. We'll see this in the second division of this. And thou shalt take thine inheritance in thyself in the sight of the heathen. The Revised Version again states it this way, and thou shalt be profane, thou shalt profane thine inheritance in thyself, because their lack of knowledge of their inheritance in the sight of the heathen, and thou shalt know that I am God. Then the second part of this chapter is the dross, Israel, shown forth. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace. They are even dross of silver. Now, this is what God wants them to be. Silver. He wants them to be productive things. Useful. But they weren't. They weren't useful to him or to anyone else. So they had become the dross of these things rather than the things themselves. The filth of these, that which comes off of the material. See that? The refuge of this is what they become. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. I was thinking of this dross and the furnace that is used to produce what God once produced. Jerusalem will be like a furnace for melting of these things. And God will gather them together in the midst of Jerusalem, and the fire of God's wrath will heat them. Now, the purpose of this smelting furnace is to get all the impurities out rather than to collect dross. The purpose of this is to heat the metals until they flow and all the impurities come to the top of them. And this is to be taken off and thrown away. And the pure metal is left. Now, this is God's purpose for trials and things that come into our life, is to get the impurities out of our life. They're not always the judgment of God. But here we see the judgment of God is the cause of this. People think it's because I got trouble, why I've done something terribly wrong and God is judging me. That's not always the case. But it is the case here in our lesson. In verse 20, read, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. God is the one that builds the fire, as we read farther in this. And he's the one that gathers them together for this purpose. He's the workman to bring these things to pass. We might notice the degrees of inferior metals in verse 20. Starts off with silver and then brass and then iron and lead and then tin. See, as you go down, they get more inferior. So also was Jerusalem. As they went along, they got less and less beneficial to God. But God says he's going to melt them, and it's going to be in his anger and his fury, and I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and you shall be melted in the midst thereof. When I was a little boy in the country, when we went to town, the first thing I did when I jumped off of the wagon was to run to the blacksmith shop. Dad would go to the general store there to buy supplies and load them back in the wagon. And then, I spent all my time in a blacksmith shop. He would let me run the bellows for him. And I thought I was pretty big. I was about 6 or 7 years old, but he'd let me pump the bellows. And it was the bellows that formed the wind to keep the fire going so that the metals could be heated. He could do what he wanted to with them. But here we read that God himself is going to blow upon them in the midst of his wrath, in the fire. And ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. Silver, as silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall you be melted in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. I have poured out my fury upon you. Then the last section of this chapter is God's judgment upon the people in the four stages. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, now we're still referring to Jerusalem here, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. Now, God had previously took the 10 tribes into Assyrian captivity, but he hadn't yet judged the 2 tribes. But he's going to. Now here is the purpose of this. One is there is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasures and precious things and have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Now the purpose of the prophet was to state the will of God, to prophesy concerning what God wanted them to do. But there was a conspiracy there. They didn't prophesy the truth. They prophesied what the leaders wanted them to prophesy, and it wasn't true. And therefore, people suffered because of false prophecy that went forth. And it was like a roaring lion that would feast upon the prey and have scattered souls. Now notice it's souls here that is seen. They have taken the treasure of precious things. No doubt this is things that should have been offered to God, given over to him, and have made her many widows in the midst thereof. They've taken these things and used them for their own benefit. Then the verse 26, the second one that God is to deal with, is the priest. Now their job is to get the mind of God as an intercessor between God and man and to offer sacrifices for man. But instead of this, they violated God's law. Now they was to help people keep the law of God instead of violating it. And have profaned my holy things. The priest's job was to make sure God's holy things were kept holy and not defiled. But they were profaning them themselves. They have put no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they shown difference between the unclean and the clean. And have hid their eyes from my Sabbath. And I am profaned among them. We have classes of people today that claim to be priests, but they're false priests. They claim to have the office of a priest, but this just isn't true. They don't, and their deeds prove this fact that they don't. They violate God's things and profane his things. Things that God holds as sacred, they don't hold them as sacred. They have their own rules and their own laws and their own systems, and they don't hold God's things as being right. As we read in here, they don't know the difference between the clean and the unclean. Now, priests would definitely know the difference, but priests that claim to be priests today don't know the difference. And in Revelation 2, God definitely states, the one good thing many good things, but one especially good thing about the Ephesians was they know those that claim to be Jews and were not. Now, God never had priests of the heathen. He only had priests of his people. And so anyone who claimed to have this place is a false priest. Then we have the princes, or those that were to maintain order in town, in Jerusalem. And we read her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves raiding the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls to get dishonest gain. Oh, the ones that's supposed to be maintaining order and keep people from getting hurt are out there hurting people. We had that before. And God says they're like wolves. They run in packs in order to shed blood and destroy souls. Then we have mentioned again the prophets in verse 28. They have dubbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divine lies in them, saying, "Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken." These are prophets that are just downright liars and nothing else. And all of their works is like dubbed untempered mortar. In other words, it's a veneer. It's just on the outside. It won't stay. It has no length of service. It's just a showy thing on the outside. But everything they do is vanity and lies. And here's what they said when God didn't say it at all, that Jerusalem would not be taken. See, Ezekiel and Isaiah both stated Jerusalem would be taken into captivity. So did Jeremiah state this, but they wouldn't believe it, and the false prophet prophesied contrary to this. Then the verse 29, the people in general, the lowest of these classes, the people of the land have caused oppression and exercised robbery. They have vexed the poor and needy, yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And the reason is because they didn't have the proper leadership. If the prophets were false, the priests were false, the princes was false, what could we expect out of the people but falsity and oppression of others and one another? So this is what you see. This is the outcome, I guess we might say, of human nature. And no matter who we're talking about, they all are wrong. Kind of reminds us of the third chapter of Romans, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And so God is to judge them. Verse 30 is a very sad statement along this line. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Isn't that sad? There was none that could stand in the gap. Somebody say, well, what would it take to stand in the gap? How about Ezekiel and some of the other prophets? Weren't they standing in the gap? No, because they had sin in themselves. The only one that could stand in the gap was somebody that was sinless. And so this took the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, to come and take this place. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them and have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head, saith the Lord God. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, all of the wrath of God was poured out upon him. He bore it in his own body. Those who will receive him as their Savior don't have to bear that wrath. But if not, the wrath is to be poured out yet. and they'll have to bear it. Those that reject him, their Savior. So God found a man that would stand in a gap, but if they rejected that man and turned from him, then there's nothing left but that God would consume them with the fire of his wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their head. It's their own fault, saith the Lord.